Well, I really appreciated Michelle's testimony. It'll tie in here momentarily. Last night, I don't even remember what time it was, but I saw I'd missed a text from Dennis quite a bit earlier, and he was supposed to be speaking today, and said that he wasn't going to be here because he wasn't feeling all that well. And he'd sent the text to both Jeff and I, not knowing which one of us, and Alan, yeah. And I was the first one to respond, and I just said, well, one way or another, we'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. Get well. this, in one sense, didn't come up on the spur of the moment, but it came together pretty quickly in terms of the topic. Let's just start out by reading Ecclesiastes 3. Verses 1 through 8. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to throw away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. Well, I guess 'tis the season, right? So the real question I had was, what season are we in? And I want this to be very interactive, so if you think of something, you know, while we're going, don't be afraid to interject with a question or a comment. But what season are we in? I know for me personally, you know, Lori and I just got the news that we're going to become grandparents here in a handful of months. So that certainly is a whole new era for us, which means we're leaving a season as well as entering into a new season. And do we recognize that? Because as we read through those verses, a time to seek, a time to lose. Do we realize the difference? Now I need to go after this. Now I need to put this away. You know, do we realize that we should expect death as well as birth? And that's okay. That's, in a way, we're to embrace both aspects. So what season are we, where are we at? And right now the world, or at least the Western culture, is wrapped up in its season. We're coming close to the calendar year end, or at least, what calendar are we at? The Gregorian? Yes. The Gregorian year, which, you know, people tend to use as a time of reflection. And so are we considering where we're at? What's happened over the past year? What have I added? What have I deducted or deleted from my life spiritually? Last night it was before I got the text from Dennis, Robin Clary sent me two links and just said, you know, here's a couple that you'll really enjoy, and that's all she said. And I clicked on the first link, and it was over 2 hours long, and it was like, whew. I don't know what's happening tomorrow yet, you know. And so I kind of put it aside, and then a little bit later on, it's like, When Robin tells me I'll enjoy something, I know I will enjoy it. And so I clicked on it and started listening to it, and it was a guy named P.D. Vander Westhuizen. Anybody heard of that name before? I can give you the spelling. He started off his talk with telling what happened to him. That a handful of it was around 2009. He went to God, and I could have some of this out of his time sequence, but basically went to God and said, "I know you're God, but I don't know much about you, and I'm sick and tired of the denominations, period. Because I don't know who's teaching of you, what it is you want me to know, and so I'm just coming to you, Father, and I'm asking you, show me who you are." And he says, this thing, you say we're supposed to be capable of healing. Is that for us today? I need to know, what is it you expect from me? What do you want from me? What am I supposed to do? If you're my God and I'm supposed to be your child, what is it I'm supposed to do? And a very short time later, I think it was just a few days later, he said, "I got this thought that wouldn't go away. This thing in my gut," he says, "I couldn't get it. It wouldn't go away. That I was to go to a local park that he was very familiar with." And he said he put it off for some time, meaning hours, not the whole day. And finally, he couldn't stand anymore, so he went to the park. And when he got out of his car, he saw a gentleman walking his direction. And again, that feeling got stronger that he was to walk towards that gentleman. And when they come, in a sense, face to face, he says, "I don't remember opening my mouth," but he said, "the words come out of my mouth, 'You have shoulder pain?'" And the guy said, "Yes." He says, "I think I'm supposed to pray about it. Can we do that?" The guy said, "Sure." And he basically said, "Father, please, through your son Christ's name, remove this shoulder pain from his body." He says, "I didn't know what to really do next." He says, "I would need to know what just happened, or if anything happened." So I asked the guy, he says, "Test it." And the guy says, "It's gone." "No, it's gone. I couldn't do this before. How did you know?" And within a few minutes, he says, "Wait right here." He went and got two friends. And the friends confirmed that he had had shoulder issues for quite some time, and that he should not be raising his arm up above his head as he's doing. What did they do? And so he told them. And they had issues. And then he healed. Well, no, he was very clear not to word it that he healed, that God had him heal, or through him healed a knee and then a back. And he said before he left the park that day, there was 23 people that had come up over a short period of time, and that each of them he had to pray with, and that something was lifted off from them. When I listen to this type of message today, I listen very closely to the phrasing, but I used to doubt those kind of testimonies 100%. There's something there that wasn't accurate, wasn't truthful. Someone's trying to, gain something somehow by telling this story. I no longer doubt that. And when I heard this young man speak, I say young, he's probably maybe in his 30s. I had absolutely zero reason to doubt his story. And then I listened for about an hour and a half of his, and it was a multi-part. He goes for about 5 hours in two different sections. I only listened to about 2 hours of him last night. He goes on to say that we were created for this, not for all the other things. And it's not until we get to a point where we have truly turned our life over to God, where we don't care what happens next, how it affects us, how it affects others, but we're just simply there in the awareness of God and what His will and His desire is, and we move forward only for that reason. That's what we were created for. And then that's when we truly experience God. And so I wrote down some questions that I want us to kind of talk about. The first one, what did you add to your life this past year that was beneficial on a spiritual level? For me, and I don't remember doing this with a specific intention, but when I do get on Facebook or I see an email of a prayer request nature, I immediately stop and I pray. I don't care where I'm at, what I'm doing. I at least have 5 seconds I can devote to asking God for about that prayer request. That's the one thing I could come up with. Again, I don't feel like I did it with intention. That just kind of dawned on me. I should be doing this. So I try very hard now. Again, when I see that post on Facebook or I get that email or I get a text, that right away I stop and I pray. And then if I think about that individual again over the course of the day, I stop and pray again for that same situation. That was the one thing I thought of that I added in my life. Anybody have anything they want to share? Cindy, go ahead. There's a mic coming, but...
But I'm trying to focus on trusting God more. It's not working.
No, it's on.
About trusting God more and the concept of letting go and letting God and you know, His promise that He would work everything out for my good, and I feel like I'm the head of my family, my children, and so, and He knows that I raised them to know Him and so forth. So I'm focusing more on that than worrying about things, because He tells me not to, you know, to put things in His hands and to trust Him. So that's my focus is, I'm trying to totally focus in that direction. And that's a big thing for me, and it gives me lots of peace. I know that, and also seeking His kingdom. That's the season I'm in every day, is seeking His kingdom. So those are a couple of things.
Anybody else have anything they want to say that they added to their life this year to as a benefit to their spiritual life? All right, here's another question. What are we still clinging to that is a detriment to our spiritual life?
Well, I have a simple thing for myself, and because it's physical and spiritual, and that's I go through varying stages of dedication, but not eating sugar. And I know that sounds like a very physical thing, but I believe that it's also a spiritual thing, because it has to do with health, and health has to do with energy and being able to give more. But it has to do with this as a spiritual discipline too, of what I put in my body. So that's something that I've been thinking about. I mean, I've added other things that I didn't share, but that's one thing that I think is physical and spiritual.
Anybody else? Oh, Jeff.
I don't know that it's saying what has been detrimental that I'm hanging on to, but I think part of it is the older I get and the more I get challenged by the work world is, what am I doing that's of lasting value? What are kingdom issues? You know, Cindy talks about seeking the kingdom, but it's thinking more, what are the kingdom issues that we face and what am I doing about it? I think my value system is changing. My priority system is changing from just the reality of, all right, we have to work right now, but what are the things of lasting value that you should be pursuing?
So for me, I know I tend to cling on to, or one of the things I cling to, which means a whole host of things, is, I guess, traditions. Things that aren't necessarily wrong, evil, but maybe by clinging on to them, they don't allow me opportunity or time to do something else or better. I wish I could give you an example I'm thinking of, but I know I can tend to, in a sense, go to that phrase, well, this is the way I've always done it. But is it the way we should keep doing it? Or do it tomorrow? What about distractions? What distractions do we have that hurt us on a spiritual level? Now, for me, I think most of you have heard me share that, you know, several years ago, I was listening to a lot of messages throughout the week while I was at work. And then on my lunch hours, I would be going through a book that was spiritually uplifting in one way or another. I guess, you know, certainly wasn't a fictional book or anything like that. And when I was working 5 days a week, I had a nice routine. I knew what I was going to do on my lunch hour, and I kind of even planned out each day of the week where I was going to get messages for that day. On Mondays, I tend to go over here and look for messages over here. On Tuesdays, I kind of go and listen to this, you know, this group or this message or something like that. And I felt like I had a regimen that I enjoyed and just fit well. And then when I went to 3 days a week, now that's been 4 years ago, almost 4 years ago, I think now. My lunchtime is still totally unrooted, meaning that because I'm working 3 days a week and there's a break between two of those days, I don't feel I can get into a book during those 3 days and make much headway into it or be consistent with it. The 2 days that I'm off, I don't know when I'm going to have a lunch time, or at least I haven't set a good tradition, and that's bothering me. I haven't come up with a solution yet, but it's bothering me that I've lost some time that I truly was dedicating towards God and His Word, and I haven't figured out how to come up with the next good tradition, in a sense. So that's I used the word distraction. So by me going to 3 days a week, the distraction was a break in my calendar. You know, not every day looks the same anymore. And like I said, I need to figure out how to come up with a way to adapt on the fly, in a sense, with that with my time. And I haven't been good about that in terms of a spiritual sense. What about any of you? Have any distractions you can think of that are hindering your spiritual life?
I let myself be horribly distracted by my smartphone, and it's Facebook. I've got like 3 groups on there that are support groups that are very supportive of some things that are really important to me. Like I hadn't even thought about mentioning what Sharon did, but that change in what I put in my body makes a huge difference in my ability to focus. And so I've been doing more meditation this year than I was for a long time. But those support groups are good, but they keep me popping on there, checking things out, and then, you know, there's a text, and then there's this work email. Why do I have my work email on my phone? I don't need to look at that when I'm not there. That is the worst. And what a great tool that can be, but I've got like zero capacity right now for really managing that very well.
Any others along that lines? Gary?
I hate to admit this, but I think TV is a big distraction for me. I watch, I don't know, several programs a week, but it's just like taking up time. And I have a whole bunch of good books to read. I keep 3 or 4 going all the time. But if a program comes on TV I like, the book goes down and the TV comes on. So I need to watch less TV for sure. But I do lose control. Have any of you seen the new series about Designated Survivor? Wow, it's addicting to me.
Any others? Nope.
I was going to go along the lines of Carol. I agree. Like, I had a lot of issues with my smartphone, too, just keeping me distracted. Kind of in between things, I'd be on it and scrolling. But I did take, email and all of that off of my smartphone, which has been, like, a really good thing for me this year. That is something that now I have to be very intentional about sitting down at my computer to be able to respond to people and stuff work-wise and everything. Because I don't want to be able to get I don't want people to be able to get a hold of me 24/7, honestly. So it's only when it's intentional on my side. But another thing that I was struggling with also was just little things like that. Like in the breaks that I would have, I would not really breaks. I guess I would just pretend they were breaks, but I would put something on, or I would do something that would just distract my mind, that I wouldn't have to think very much. And I'm in this goals group that I go to, like I have to leave my house and go to every Monday, and it's been awesome. But I feel like it's helped me both in my physical and spiritual life, just to kind of keep us like on what's our focus for this week. So that was really helpful, and I was telling them that I was getting super distracted with these things throughout the week, and it was making it hard for me as a leader for my kids and everything, just because I would be so distracted. And so they were like, okay, don't do any of that until you do all of these things first. So it's like starting with prayer and just all the things that I had set up. And so I kind of made a joke about it, but like it made me want to just keep doing things instead of go to those rewards that I was going to get at the end of like getting to watch a Gilmore Girls episode or like something like that. I just kept doing work or doing like reading or like something instead, because it was so exciting that I was getting things done and I was like getting my prayer time in. I was so excited about that that I kept pushing the other stuff off, and I kind of made a joke about it. Like, now I'm up till 3 a.m. because I can't watch my show until 1 a.m. because I'm doing all these things throughout the day. But anyway, that is something that helped me with both of that, trying to push those things off until I, like, deserved them, so to speak.
Linda?
I'm kind of like Gary with TV. Distracts me. I like watching Little House on the Prairie and Touched by an Angel. And but I've been wanting to... I read God's Word in the morning in my devotionals, but I want to start reading His Word and a devotional in the afternoon. And I mostly watch TV in the afternoon, and by the time I'm done, it's 6-7 o'clock. And I'm going, wow, what a waste. And so I want to start. I have a book that I want to start doing. It's kind of like a Bible study. It's called Bible Readings for the Home. And it's really a nice book. It has text in it, and you read, you answer questions, look up the text, and that has really helped me, but I really want to do more afternoon devotionals and Bible study.
Any others? Cindy?
I want to go back to one of your earlier questions about what has helped us spiritually, and I've had a long, hard road of trying to put together the Old and New Testament and see how they work together and how, okay, here's the law and the Old Testament, mostly written by and for the Israelites. In the New Testament, there is a change in the plan completely, that Christ now becomes the center and His sacrifice for us. And how that all works together is one big book, which it does, at least in my mind now. But it's been a tremendous study to try and fit together the books of Galatians and Hebrews and Ephesians with the Old Testament, because they do all work together in the end.
Well, my son lives with me, and he works at night, and so I have this cockamamie schedule, and it drives me crazy because every day of my life is different. And so I'm constantly trying to come up with some kind of routine, and the days that I work, I generally get to bed around 2 o'clock in the morning, because after he leaves I'm doing stuff because he sleeps during the day. And so, you know, and so then by the time I'm trying to wind down, I look at the clock and it's 1:30, and that's just the way my life is. And then on the days that I work, I don't get enough sleep because I'm up so late, but I don't know what to do about it, you know. And when I come to church, I get here late, and, you know, it's not what I want, but I just can't seem to have a normal schedule. And so I'm always trying to come up with a routine. And you know, I've been trying to think about goals. What are my goals? Well, my goals are just try to have the energy and get through each day, I guess. And, you know, and I want something, you know, my life to be worthwhile and have things to show for it. And I guess I do, but I just feel bogged down from trying to have a normal routine, you know, and be healthy and get enough rest and all those sorts of things, so... I don't know if that makes sense or not.
All right, so I'll use that as a segue to the next question. What are you and have been asking God for in your life? For routine? A routine that you like or that He likes? Yeah, go ahead.
I'm sorry, what was the question again?
What are you asking God for, and have you been? It's a long-term request from God.
I've been asking God to help me study his word in the afternoon or a devotional or a Bible study. And I said, Lord, I need it. Not just in the morning, I need it in the afternoon too. And so that is it. I said, please give me the strength and the willpower to do that. And so that's what I want to do. I want to get to know him more.
Well, for me, one of my prayers, and it is a seasonal prayer in a sense. Right now I'm asking God what he would have our family do for where and what to do as far as spring holy days. I shared with you here several years ago that was really put on my heart, that I was to ask him where he would have us go and what he would have us do. And so far he's answered that every single time, and in ways I wouldn't have expected. But that's one of my prayers right now. Anybody else? Lori?
I've been asking God daily to help me be the wife and the mother that he wants me to be and that my family needs me to be, and that I can be an example to others.
Well, I don't want a different example than you, so. Lori spoils us to death. Yes, she probably doesn't realize the effect that she has on her family. Michelle? Oh, sorry, Heather, I didn't see you. All right, we'll get back to you.
Well, I think that Jeff gave a message a while back where he talked about the scripture about proclaiming the praises. And I started thinking about that and how a lot of times we kind of have fear about talking to people who have different beliefs than we do. So I started praying for more opportunities to have conversations with people who aren't from our background. And I got a chance to go to the young adult retreat in Cincinnati, where Simone asked me to speak, and I kind of used some of that in what I spoke about. But then after that, I was praying more for opportunities. And because of my work at Pregnancy Helpline, I have a couple of clients I've been working with there for many years. And I've kind of put off having, I mean, we're completely free to have conversations about the Bible and things like that there. And I never want to do it if people are uncomfortable, if that's not their background, but these clients I've built up a relationship with, and this year I've really been able to have some good conversations with them. One of them has started going to church. She had not been going for many, many years. She used to. The other one really doesn't have a Christian background, but we started talking about some of the reasons God has given us some of the rules that he did to protect us and to keep us healthy and happy and safe, and I feel like God opened up more opportunities for me at work too. I walk regularly with our HR manager, and she's great. She has a Christian background, but we are able to talk about our differences, and yet we have a lot in common. So it's been encouraging.
All right, Heather, are you changing your mind?
No, I was going to say, I guess, my prayers have been a lot different, but I guess I kind of got tired of focusing on myself a lot. I feel like I don't realize that I do that, but that I have done that a lot, and I'm kind of just, like, sick of it. I'm like, I really, really want to be here for, like, the purpose of serving God. And like, when I realize that, I'm like, what am I doing? Like, that's all about me. Like, when I think about, I mean, just the things I get upset about, or the things I get frustrated about, or the things I care about, as far as when like, I don't know, people think something about me, or just, you know, my focus has just been so, where it just comes back on me, and I don't even realize that, you know, like, oh, I wonder what they're thinking kind of thing. So anyway, so it's this year, I don't know if I'd say this year, I mean, it's probably been just the last few months, really, that my focus has been a lot different about, like, the fact that none of it has to be about me, and it's actually so much more freeing when it's not about me, and that I can just try to serve. And something that's been really nice is that Miles and I kind of have both been praying about that a lot, just like, how can we serve, like, you? Like, we want, like, I don't know, God is just our God. He's the creator of the universe, and he wants to use us to be, like, his servants. And so just really understanding that has been huge. And so it's kind of exciting having no idea where he's going to lead us and, like, in what direction, but just we know that he's working on us, and to be able to do something for him, whether it's daily or something big or whatever, it's just been really exciting being like, I have no idea how this is going to unfold, but I know something's happening, and it's great. So that's been a huge prayer of mine, and I've been seeing it. Even though I don't see the end of it, like, it's kind of exciting to not see that and just be like, whatever, you know, like, whatever God has for us. We listened to a message recently, and it was just really eye-opening. He was, like, saying that we don't rely, or we don't have enough faith in God in the way of, like, we always have a backup plan. And I was thinking about that, and I was like, I do. We do have a backup plan. Like, if this doesn't work out, he's like, basically, if God doesn't come through, it doesn't matter, because we have a backup plan. So do something that where if God didn't come through, we'd be screwed, basically. So it was just kind of changed my, like, mindset. Like, yeah, you're right. Like, we don't just, like, rely on him that way. It's so, like, okay, what's the backup plan? And then what's plan C and D if this doesn't work out? So it just kind of has changed my focus a lot in my prayer.
What was that? A couple hours, Gary?
Actually, I was thinking right along the lines Heather is with my life. It is so easy to think about our own struggles, emotional issues, and spiritual issues. And it seems like this year God has helped me to focus on others and serving and doing things that would help people, no matter where they're from. I mean, when we serve at church, that's all nice, but we're really God's ambassador when we serve the world around us. And so things run across. God puts things in our path that gives us a chance, and we could make the decision to serve or not serve. And the decisions in my life have been, what do you want me to do? I used to say, my wife would say, will you get some beans from downstairs? And in the back of my head, I'd say, get it yourself. But I'd go do it reluctantly. Now I don't say, get it yourself. I say, glad to, honey. I'll go down there and get the beans for you. And I think that's a real important thing that God wants us to have, is a love for serving others with the right attitude of not in the back of your mind saying, get it yourself, or suck it up, or something like that.
All right. Carol.
That segued into what I've been asking. Those opportunities are there a lot. And with my job, you know, I work up in Owosso, but I now am serving campuses around the west side of the state. And what I've been asking is that when those things come across my path, that I would actually recognize that this is someone that's there for me to be of benefit to, and not just gloss over and go on my way. 'Cause I'm really good at smiling and saying a nice thing in the moment, but not always recognizing that this is the opportunity God put in my path for me to take action on. And those things are as little as getting beans or as big as trying to help somebody find a place to live, you know.
Any others there? So have we had the hard questions yet, or are they still to come? Are we afraid to share our spiritual lives with others? I don't feel like I'm any longer afraid to share my spiritual life with others. I guess I don't know if I still have things I hold back. Maybe it depends upon some. Forrest, you got a comment?
I guess from that standpoint, for me it depends on who, in a way, if that makes sense. I mean, with all you guys, I'm not opposed to it. But, I mean, if sometime, maybe some other people I wouldn't want to. So.
So that kind of goes to the next question, maybe should be, when was the last time we prayed with a stranger? Anybody have a, for instance? I can't, Jeff, you got one?
I don't want to say stranger.
Forrest. Forced.
Somebody will call me to...
At most, a distant acquaintance or somebody that at a feast or whatever, and they'll say, would you pray about this? And I said, you got a minute? And they're like, what? And I said, well, you just asked me to pray about it. Let's pray about it. And but it wasn't like a total stranger I met on the street. It's somebody that would call and... But I wouldn't call him friend.
Anybody else? I know on this topic, you know, I volunteer for our sheriff's department, and I get called out to scenes that where people are in probably the worst situation they've ever been in their lives. And I thought there would be great opportunity for me to, you know, pray with some of those individuals. And it was quite a while before God to kind of open my eyes up that, no, that's an opportunity for Aaron to pray for them. Because in that moment, they are so caught up with emotion or in shock that they can't function mentally for, you know, for the most part. And so I do have opportunities to pray for those people in the moment, but I guess for some reason, you know, years ago, I kind of thought, well, that's an opportunity for me to pray with them. And I haven't had that, for instance, yet. And that really took me off guard because I really did. We've talked about one of the things I address with them somewhat early on is if they have any clergy that they would like to be notified, which gives me great insight, you know, whether or not they attend a church, you know, have a minister that they, you know, respect and value. And every now and then there's one of them, but yeah, in the moment, even though they need prayer. Yeah. Go ahead, Gary.
I use an interesting, somebody used it on me, and so I'm copying their, God gave them the thing, and they gave it to me, I guess. But I'll ask people are telling me about an issue they're having in their life, whether it be physical pain or financial difficulties or marriage or children. And as we walk through life, we do run across people like this. God actually puts them in our path. And I'm not ashamed to ask them if they would like me to pray for them or if they'd like to pray together. If they say no, that's the end of it. But if they say yes, it's an open door. And I see nothing wrong with that, and I don't think it's offensive. If they get offended at it, it's their problem, not mine.
Any others with that one? So... we are examples outward in each of our own worlds, but what is our example? Are we walking examples of God's way, a way that when people recognize there's something different about us, or different about us, and I'm sure in all of our situations they do, whether it's the Sabbath, the holy days, the fact that we don't swear, maybe we don't keep Christmas, but the example that they see, maybe they haven't heard a thing out of us, but what they see of us, does that drive them to the question of wanting to know more about us? Because if we're good examples, we don't have to start with teaching. Do you know what I kind of meant by that? Because a lot of times we think, I should just walk up and say, you're not keeping the Sabbath. When in fact, what we should have been doing is setting an example of how God has showed us to keep the Sabbath, or us how to tithe, or us how to keep the holy days, or us how to pray, that they go, hey, could I ask you a question? How did you learn to pray like that? Our example should be the first step or the first trigger to our ability to maybe teach. So are they put off? Or maybe another way to look at it is our example, one of which Clay, you don't keep Christmas? You don't give presents? You don't... I feel sorry for you because you're missing out. Jeff, this Sabbath thing, you mean you don't go golfing on Saturdays? You don't cut your lawn? You're missing out, dude. But what does our example carry with it that we're joyful in what we do, that we're not missing out on something, they are missing out on something, and it makes them go, wait a second, Clay, so you don't keep Christmas, but I kind of heard you say something, you asked the boss about taking some time off for in the spring about spring holy days? What's that about? How come you're so excited about that? Jeff, you know, this Saturday thing, you really enjoy spending time with your church group, don't you? You know, so what do you guys do all day? You're gone all day long? What do you guys do? What's it like? You know, is that our example? Or can someone say, yeah, Aaron just tells people he can't work on Fridays and Saturdays because he doesn't want to work on Fridays and Saturdays. He's just trying to get out of work. So, do everybody that you come into contact with for any amount of time, in short order, understand that you do not keep Christmas, Halloween, Easter, any of that? Do they? In somewhat short order, if they get to know you just a little bit in short order, they understand that you keep the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath, that you pray.
I hope in short order they know that we're good and kind and patient and moderate and temperate. Most of those other things don't come up in conversation in short order. And I don't think anybody cares if I'm not first, because that's not really the example that I... Well, and I know I
didn't want to focus on short order. I mean, when so, in a short amount of time, people understand there's something very different about Carol.
And I hope the difference
And yes,
is
compassion
shows.
Should be because one of the very first things. Yes.
That's the difference I want somebody to see. They never know enough about me to know anything else, yeah. I hope they know that if they fall down, I'll pick them up.
Well, and where I'm going with that, this question is, do we put ourselves in situations where there's people around us that should know what we believe to some extent, but they still don't? Is there coworkers that know you just kind of disappear, but they have no reason why? They have no clue why.
I have something about that bugs me some. I actually live in a town that's very religious, Spring Arbor, Michigan. The college was founded by a Methodist church and things like that. And there are people there that if you saw their lives, you'd say, I want to be like them. And none of them keep, or very few of them keep the Sabbath or the holy days or understand the Old Testament laws. Or they would say we were set free from them instead. And their lives are outstanding. I really can't hold a candle to some of them. They are serving all the time, giving 70-80% of their income to the church. They're doing anything they can to help the community. So it makes me a little nervous to think that somebody's going to think, because I keep the Sabbath and the holy days and other things that they don't, that I'm any better than they are.
We don't. I'm not trying to say anything along that lines. Let's see. Yeah, Jeff and then Arlene. Then Cindy.
I think the challenge is that are we able to articulate our belief when we're asked? You know, be ready always to give an answer. But I go back to what Carol was saying. The Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I think should be manifest so that people are attracted to people that have love, joy, patience, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, you know, all the things that now Gary lives in a town where thankfully there are a lot of people who are living a way of serving and giving. Because what I've found just in my career and my experience, there are a lot of people that look and say, but they're not interested. Their head is really not in their world. But I'm not afraid to answer somebody when it's appropriate about my belief or why I go or what I do. But over the past number of years that I've been at the company I'm with now, people know every fall, CEO on down, Jeff goes to his church thing, and very, very few will ever ask me, well, what do you really do? But I'm not out there beating them over the head with it either. So it's, you know, when it's appropriate, I'll be glad to talk to them. I'll tell them, hey, if you ever want to talk about it, I'll be glad to. But, they're not interested in most. So I think it's a challenge that we have to be careful. Goes back to, what do they know us by? What, Carol or Gary or somebody else? So that when they are willing to ask a question, we have some credibility to give them. But people know about the Sabbath, and they know about my different holy days, and they know our feasts, and they just, well, that's just Jeff doing his thing. And well, really, and don't ask.
So where I was kind of coming from with this one is, if I hear someone say, I got time off for the feast, I had enough vacation days left, and then I find out that how they truly phrased it to HR or their boss or their manager was, I want to take a vacation October 7th through 15th, whatever it is. They don't tell them what that time is for. They say, I want a vacation. Well, that's a missed opportunity. That's what I'm getting at. You know, like Jeff said, Now, here, this next week, I'm going to have the conversation with my, I've got three bosses, my old boss, and his two kids who are now in their 30s and 40s. But when I bring up a date now, oh, that's where you take the kids out to Kansas City for the retreat, right? Oh, that's your spring holidays. What do you call it? Unleavened bread, right? Yep. Now, when's the feast this year? Is that going to be in October, or is that dip into September? They already know. They know. They know when it's a true vacation. I only take two vacations a year. Me and Lori run off on our own in the first week of February, and then in mid-August, our family camps with her family, the Carrion side. That's the only two vacations I take. Those are personal. The rest are around the church events. So that's what I'm getting at. Do we, when we have opportunity, do we hide behind what we're doing, or do we share what we're doing? Arlene?
We've been dealing with this at our church too, and it really comes down to love. They'll know we're Christians by our love. And thankfully, the Sabbath isn't what saves us, whether or not we keep Christmas. So I just feel like we need to love. We need to have the fruits of the Spirit flowing from us. The other things are secondary. The Holy Spirit will work to lead people into more truth. I have a long way to go. You know, I don't have it all together by far, but it does seem interesting to me that there are Sunday keepers that seem to have much more together, but that one day is wrong. But I'm not going to judge them, because I can certainly learn some things from them. So it really is just my job to love and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Because if I focus on that Sabbath and the holy days and all that, then that really does drive them away. So.
Well, and I really appreciated Clay as an example here a couple of weeks ago, was in the bank, and he's labeled. I've got the same labels, but I've never had anybody question me about it. But he has labeled his accounts first tithe. And when he went up to the teller, she says, "That's a tithe account? For God or for the church?" Or two, yeah, she saw two different tithe accounts. And that was her question. You got two different tithe accounts? You know, he wasn't afraid to just call it what it is. You know, if we get hired in a new job and it's Monday through Friday, and at Fridays you get out at 4 o'clock, does anybody know there that you keep the seventh-day Sabbath? Because you don't have to tell them anything, do you? It's not a factor, is it? But do you tell them? Do at some point in time, do you share with them that you keep the seventh day? That you even go to church? Who is next? Cindy, or Michelle? Cindy, I know Cindy had her hand up. Sorry.
I think, you know, I go to several support groups, and the people I meet, I think what I convey to them more than anything is how important God is in my life, that He's first. That's, and also my desire to live a life of compassion and forgiveness and the fruits of the Spirit. And, you know, they might hear about my struggle of doing that, but they hear about my desire to do that, to live that way of life. And then if it comes up in conversation, and if a door opens, I'm not afraid to go through it, to tell them that I keep the Sabbath or holy days, but I don't push it on them either. I wait for opportunities. And when they come, I'm more than happy to tell them. But I don't want to beat them over the head about it, but I want them to know God is all important to me. And how I want to live my life. That's my, you know, and then when, like last night, I went to something and got wished a Merry Christmas. And the way it was worded to, oh, was I ready for it? So that was where you have to answer the question. Am I ready for Christmas? And I said, well, I'm as ready as I can be because I don't celebrate it. You know, but I know that most of the people there do, and so it's going to come up, and I'm not going to beat them over the head about it, but if I hear the question in a way where I can say more and they're interested, I'm more than happy to tell them. But I think I need to just make sure it's really an opportunity where they want to hear it and receive it, you know, because I don't like to cast my pearls before swine either. Not saying they're swine, but, you know, if someone doesn't want to know, I'm not going to rub their face in it either. So, but most important is that what God means to me, I always let people know that.
All right, Heather, right? Then Michelle?
Yeah, I was going to say, for one, I think that's really cool that you talk to your bosses about that. It sounds like they really have taken an interest in your personal life, which is really great. You guys have a really good relationship that way, so it's easier to be open up about that. But I feel like it's actually, I don't know, what's been on my heart lately is that kind of stuff is kind of the easy stuff, because that's the facts. Like, we keep the Sabbath, we do this, we keep the holy days. Like, those are the things that are kind of just like the easier part of our lives, I feel like, where the deep stuff is the everyday stuff, the way we interact with people. Do we show, like, God's love through our daily interactions, like when we're on the road and we're, like, angry with somebody because they cut us off, or, like, you know, all the things, like, the way that you can show Christ's love through, like, just whatever we're doing, and going out and, like, being his hands and feet and stuff. I think that sometimes we really, really miss that mark. Like, the other stuff, to me, is, like, just, I don't know, easy to do and easy to tell people about if they ask us about it, but, like, to actually live the example. I think a big part of that is often we say, like, how's your physical life? How's your spiritual life? Like, it's your life. It's just, how's your life? Like, our spiritual and physical life can be combined, and we can show Christ through what we do every single day in our lives, and, like, that's, all of it's our life. It doesn't, it's about, like, I think, combining them instead of keeping them separate. One, where, like, you know, we come to church, and it's our separate little, like, life where we can talk about God and everything, and then there's, like, our life outside of that, but it's just, if we can come to where all of that is just one life, then I think that's where we're going to be able to, I don't know, spread the gospel and what we're, like, supposed to be doing here and what our purpose is, rather than, like, focusing on our purpose at all being, we need to tell people about the holy days and we need to tell people about the Sabbath and stuff, because those are just the things that I think sometimes keep us from the other part. I don't know. I mean, I think those things are great and we should do them for sure, but it's not, like I said, I don't want to keep repeating myself, but I just feel like that's the simple part of the spiritual walk.
Well, yeah, I agree with that. However, I would hope that our examples are of such that at some point in time, they connect the dots. Well, I know you love God and you pray, you know, you pray to him, I think, and so you mean you keep that seventh day Sabbath because of him? And that's when the interaction, you know, maybe has an opportunity to start coming together.
Just a quickie. I think one of the problems that I've experienced in the past, I don't know about others, but the minute you start saying God's law is supreme, and if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're sinning, and if you're sinning, your wages of your sin is death. It turns people off. They just don't want to come to that kind of a...
Yeah, I don't think anybody should be going there.
...letter of the law. We have in the past, let's put it that way. At least it's my opinion that we have. If you don't repent and you get killed on the way, you're done. And I think that's really a bad approach. And anything close to it, I think, is a bad approach. It gets back to what I think Eileen said a minute ago, that our love for other people and for serving as God's ambassador is what will say, people will say to us, well, if how you are is because of what you believe, I want a piece of it. But it's how we love and serve and care instead of being judgmental toward them in any way about the law.
Miles had your hand up. Oh, Michelle too, sorry. You sure?
A lot of what's being said by like Uncle Gary and Heather and others, I can really relate to. And one thing that me and Heather heard lately, and people can shed light on if they want, is in Romans 2:14, it talks about the Gentiles basically keeping the law without ever hearing the law. And the law that I'm sure that it's referring to, I doubt, would be the Sabbath, because I don't, and it's talking about basically having it in their, depending on the translation you use, it's about having it in their conscience, or this instinct that it's like what's right and what's wrong. And it's really fascinating to me, because if you know, I think about that every day when I go to work. There's plenty of people that don't necessarily believe in God or go to church, but people in general would consider them really good people because of how they treat others and the things they do, and they're willing to make sacrifices for other people without even knowing God's law. And you know, that means something, because it also says, it's farther down, but it says, it talks about not, it's not the hearers of the law, but it's the doers of the law, which is, you know, how you're going to be judged. So it's like, you can know about the Sabbath and the holy days, and that's all grand. And it is, you know, I don't believe in the Sabbath any less today than ever. But then it also says, Jesus said, man wasn't created for the Sabbath was created for man. And it's kind of a different perspective, because the Israelites, and this was another thing that we heard, the Israelites, the whole, in the Old Testament, they didn't want to this interaction with God. They wanted Moses to be interacting between them. So they needed something tangible. They needed these directions that were written down, very specific, and they didn't really need to know the why. They just, you know, that's what they wanted. So Jesus goes further and explains, you know, yeah, keep these commandments, God said in the Old Testament. Jesus also says, well, the Sabbath was created for you, not the opposite. So it's not like, yeah, it is, we're doing it because we love God, but God did it because he loves us. He created it because he loves us. So it's like Heather said, those, to me, that's not the bread and the butter of the Bible. It's, he sums up, you know, the law and the prophets in two commandments. And it's not all those deep studies, and nothing wrong with deep studies, but it's not all those deep studies into all these really critical meanings and these different tenses and all that. It's about the whole picture, and if you can see good in someone that doesn't know God's truth and law, and then, you know, look at someone who does, and all their focus is on is the Sabbath and the holy days, I'm not saying that's everyone, but I know that's been my experience growing up, then I think there's a problem, and we really need to focus, like Heather said, on all the other things, and all the magnify the things that even the people that don't know God's law are doing already. And then, you know, at some point, yeah, we can talk about tithing and talk about Sabbath, but if I were to tell, you know, someone, if someone were to ask me about God, those would not be the first things that I told them.
I don't mean to interrupt you, but I did not try steering
this is not at you.
And my whole point, or the only thing I wanted to accomplish today, and I think what God wanted to accomplish today, was that we should look inward. What are we doing? Why are we doing it? And how are we doing it? And who are we doing it for? That are we truly trying to be a light on the hill? Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. I'm not asking for us to come up with a way to teach people about the Sabbath, tithing, or anything like that. That's God's job. It's our responsibility to be this light so that they see God coming out of us. And they want to know, why does your life seem to be, this seems to be a popular term today, privileged? Because it is. Our life is very privileged when we're walking with God. And do they see that? And do they want to understand better what's going on there? And at some point, the Sabbath or tithing or holy days might be a part of that. But my question is, are we afraid to share with them how we are trying to walk with God? That Petey, he told another story, and I'll finish with this. But this is very shortly after he had went to God and asked him to, you know, just show me what I'm supposed to do, how I'm supposed to do it. And he says, I have no clue what I'm doing. But in short order, God shows me that there's a verse that tells me I just have to rely upon him. He will put the words in my mouth. And he thinks back to that. Before, he says, I don't even know how it happened, but the words just come out of my mouth. Do you have pain in your shoulder? To the man in the park. So he went with that. He said, all right, God, you're just going to have to guide me at every opportunity. And he's at a brand new job. He says he's just days into this job. He's in a boardroom with a handful of people. And a girl sitting next to him asks another girl a seat or two down, do you have any painkillers, Bayer or Tylenol or something like that? And she says, my tooth is just killing me. I can't stand it. And the other girl didn't have anything. And Petey just turned to her and said, I don't have anything either, but I'd be glad to pray over it for you. Would that be okay? And he says, you talk about an awkward room all of a sudden. But she said, okay. And he said, he just told her, he says, would you put your hand where the pain is at? So she put her hand on her cheek, and he says he put his hand on top of her hand, and he just simply, it was a one-sentence prayer. Father, remove, in your son Christ's name, remove this pain from her. Then he asked her, is it gone? She says, nope, it's still there. He said, put your hand back up. He did it again. Is it still there? She said, it might be a little bit better. I don't know, I can't tell. He says, put your hand back up. And they did it again. He says, now this room is the most awkward room I have ever, ever, ever been in. We prayed the third time. She says, it's gone. No, it's gone. It's all gone. Thank you. And he's telling this story just a couple months later at some seminar that he's presenting. She's sitting in the front row, and she was baptized that morning. And he tells the story that she found out, you know, after this little episode with the prayer, in the healing that she found out that he kept the seventh-day Sabbath, and that was just strange to her. Not that he'd prayed and that she'd got healed, because she said she grew up, she went to church, she'd heard and read about those things, she hadn't experienced it before, but that didn't surprise her, but the Sabbath caught her off guard. What do you mean? What do you do? Why? He says, well, God just showed me in the Bible. You can look it up too. And that's all he said. Well, she went and looked it up. You know, he didn't teach it, but God used him for opportunity to teach her about the Sabbath. There's a lot of scripture that tells us that the Sabbath is a sign between God and his people. So we can't ignore it. But I agree with Gary or Miles or Heather that how we teach it, or that we even teach it at all, probably not. Unless you feel the Holy Spirit in you guiding and directing you right to that person or that group and saying, you need to teach on this and here's how you need to teach it, I'd hold back. Go ahead. Sorry, Miles.
No, that's all right. I'm a little late in the game. I know this. You asked this question earlier, what has God been asking, or what have you been asking God? So the big thing for me, this is not about what, honestly, it's not, has nothing to do with what you're saying or anyone else is saying or what I'm thinking of other people. It's all about me and what I want, you know, to be projecting. And one thing, as you said, you know, your fear of not being able to share what you believe in a way. And to me, it's the opposite. My fear is that I guess that I am identified by the Sabbath and not eating pork and not celebrating Christmas, because those are not the things that I want to be identified by. I want, if you go in a room, you know, like I said, I just use my work as an example. I know people can, everyone in the room can go, oh yeah, that guy, he's not very nice. That guy, he's been here to do anything for you. That guy doesn't celebrate Christmas. You know, that guy, whatever, doesn't eat pork. Well, you know, there's people that value, like your boss, and I know other people value discipline and people adhering to what they believe. But people also value that in Muslims, that they pray six times a day, or yeah, they're a good Muslim, or they're a good that, you know, and that there's value in discipline. But what I want to be is identified by, you know, they're one of the nicest people ever. They would do anything for me. I've seen them get beat up, and you know, they still don't turn back around and fight. You know, I want God to flow through me because of his love or how I'm showing his love. And I want that to be what's recognized. And tithing is all important. But I guess my fear, it's easy for me personally to tell someone, well, I do this, I do that, I do that. Pretty simple. But what I want is not that them to think that of me. I want them to think of all the other things also, like first in the forefront. So that's what I'm asking of God, that he can show me how to project what he would have me project, not just those things that I don't feel at this time are the number one.
Carol.
So for each of us, I mean, we're all at a different place. We're all being taught different things at different moments. Apparently, we're all really supposed to learn something about the kingdom of God lately. That's been coming up a lot. But what I hear you say is, when you're moved, respond.
Yeah. All right, anything else? Went a little bit longer than what I thought we would with a few questions, but I really appreciate this group, the fact that we can talk back and forth like this. You know, the nice thing here is, you know, we're surrounded by a group of people that we know is seeking God's will and want to respond to it. But that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect at it, and that we should encourage each other to, I know it's going to be a little bit scary, but if he said, go do it, go do it. You know, Jonathan Stacy right now, Jonathan phrases it that, you know, God wants them to move out there. I know Jonathan well enough. I don't disbelieve that at all. Now, why God wants them to move out there, I'm not certain. But I don't have to worry about that. If I know Jonathan and Stacy are going to seek God's will no matter what, that's all I have to worry about. You know, and the same thing with my life. I just hope that if God's tapped me on the shoulder for something, that I'm willing to move in that direction. And the realization that, you know, when we read Ecclesiastes, that it's probably going to start out easy and get harder. You know, that death is going to come around at some point. And when it comes to listening to God's will, the first couple of times it will be easy. And then he's going to say, okay, now let's start doing some of the real work. And it's going to become much harder. And he's going to take us way out of our comfort zone. And, you know, the thing that's on my mind, you brought up the fact we've had the kingdom talked about. If this is the end time, you know, Christ told the disciples when they asked about how we know, he didn't start with telling them how they would know. He started, the first words out of his mouth was, don't let somebody else deceive you. And here, you know, in the last few weeks, I've come to realize that line there includes myself. I can't allow myself to deceive myself. Ah, no, I don't need to do that. Oh, I don't need to go that far. You know, let alone hear or see something over there that looks like God, because they can do miracles, and that's not God. But I can't tell the difference? No, I need to have a relationship with him where I can hear his voice. I know when he's talking to me. I know how he phrases things. And I know when he's telling me, don't do that, don't do that. So, any last thoughts? Yeah. So.
From Bill Britton. I know we prayed for Bill already, but he must have just gotten an email that said he was requesting prayers for Tina. She's in the hospital with pneumonia, and they just put her on a ventilator. Her husband said she is in a coma. Hmm. Also, please pray for Ethan. He's been having a lot of meltdowns, and he said she's in McLaren Hospital in Flint. So I know that she was in the hospital before. I don't know if she was released and is back in, or if it's continuation, but it sounds serious.
All right. Well, let's pray real quick about that. Are you having